It's a great joy for me to be with you all this morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. My name is Doug McNutt. I'm an ordained pastor in the PCA. We're based out of Georgia, but work with a mission that works in Africa called Trinity Center for World Mission, working in theological education to see pastors trained in Africa who can then go forth and plant churches, be missionaries in their own right, and preach the Word of God faithfully. So I'm back and forth to Africa all the time, but also have the privilege of being able to speak to churches during their missions conferences and other missions emphasis weekends for churches here in the States. So we want to thank you and the congregation, the missions committee, for supporting Trinity last year a bit, and just look forward to getting to know you all better as a congregation, hopefully forming that connection. Who knows, maybe we'll even get some of you over to Africa one day as well, work with us. Let me go to the Lord in prayer together before we open the Word together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this congregation. I thank you that you are here with us, that you are walking with this congregation, even through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, even through a difficult time, that you are with them, that you are guiding them, that they are strong in Christ. Their identity is in you. Their hope is in you, not in themselves. You are the one who is going to strengthen weary hands, drooping knees, Lord. You will give the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, Lord. So please touch and encourage every heart here this morning through a reminder of the powerful work of Christ and the victory of Christ. And I pray that they would receive a fresh strength from above, Lord, from you and from your presence, to continue to do the work of ministry here in Crofton, Maryland, and beyond, and to serve the church and to serve the Lord Jesus in the church, Lord. Bless the elders, bless the deacons, bless all the women who do so much to minister and to help and to serve, Lord, all the congregants, Lord. Bless them today with your presence and with a reminder of the good news. And I do pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. I always like to, in my messages, of course, bring in some of the information about the mission and what God is up to in missions these days in Africa. But I also like to speak a word of the gospel and of the word to congregations to try to encourage them. Because as I always say, there's missions and then there's mission. There's foreign missions that we might support, and God is certainly at work through all of those things. He's doing amazing things in the global south right now. But there's also the mission that you have as well. There's the mission that God has given you right here in Crofton, Maryland, and the faraway mission field of the next neighborhood to you, where, you know, maybe there are many that don't believe in the Lord, that need Christ. And so I always try to tie those two things together, and hopefully we'll be able to do that this morning through our passage from Mark. At the end of Mark, Jesus gives to his disciples, similar to Matthew 28 that you're familiar with, a commission and words of assurance and hope. As he's leaving, he's going away. He's going back to the Father in heaven. But he's leaving them behind. And now what words is he going to give them to encourage them as he left them behind? As he handed over that work to them and say, now you continue the work. He had many things to say, but these two verses from Mark chapter 16 are some of the most beautiful encouragements and bastions of hope that he gave to his disciples. Read with me in Mark 16, 19 and 20. It says this: "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." There is a beautiful, beautiful set of promises and encouragement that is given to us here. And I want to begin the message by maybe asking this question to you this morning, if this can help you to think about it. You know, is Jesus with us in this room right now? Is Jesus with us in this room right now? Or is he at the right hand of the Father? You know, where is he? Where is Jesus? Is he at the right hand of the Father? Is he with us in this room? Even a well-trained child can answer this question, right? Well, yes, he is, right? Yes, he is to both of those questions. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he is also right here with us in this room. The presence of Jesus was promised to go with us in the mission that he left for us. And that's the hope, and that's a great joy that a believer has, even when you've been doing ministry for a long time, and you're maybe now under the category of weary ministry worker. And the title of my message actually says, "The Powerful Presence of Jesus for Weary Ministry Workers." A little typo there, but I meant to say that because as you've been in ministry for a while, I was a church planner for 9 years, and I know what it's like to set up every Sunday. Even physically, you get weary. You get tired. Following the Lord, doing the right thing, saying no to sin each day, and yes to righteousness. You know, there's willpower there involved. You become weary in well-doing. That's why Paul had to remind believers not to grow weary in well-doing, right? And so there's always this reminder that we need, even as we're doing ministry, as you're serving in the church, as you're doing maybe different ministry roles that you have, right? The presence of the Lord Jesus is what is going to encourage you. And that's going to be something that we absolutely need to keep track of. And as you look around, think through as I'm... Let me show you some things from Mark 16 in the context here, right? As Jesus has risen from the dead, he's appeared to the disciples, he gives them the Great Commission, right? In verse 15, if you go back, he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Right? He talks about some of the supernatural signs that he would work, which sort of reflected back to the amazing signs that he worked among the Egyptians, that he was bringing the people out as he was bringing the people out of Egypt. He's saying the same way, you know, kind of for the specific occasion, I'm going to show signs that will even be a witness to the power of God in bringing people out of salvation. And there's a joyous occasion where he continues to talk to them about this commission. And he says, and we go to Matthew 28, and he says, he adds on there a beautiful message. He says, "And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." So here's a beautiful fact. Where did Jesus go after he had risen from the dead and spoken to his disciples for many days? And then it says that in front of the disciples, he was taken up. Where did he go at that point, right? He in his humanity, went to the right hand of the Father, of course, united in his person. So here's an interesting thing to think about. When we ask the question, is Jesus present with us today, right? Or is he at the right hand of the Father, right? It's a false dichotomy. Because of the unity of the humanity and the divinity, those two natures united in the person of Christ, right? We know where Jesus' physical body is. In his humanity, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what it says. And it says, even in the Apostles' Creed, from there, he will come again one day, right, to judge the living and the dead. So in his humanity, he is there, the emphasis being at the right hand of the Father. He sits down there. He's reigning. He's victorious. But John Calvin and many other theologians would remind us that the divinity of Christ, of the Son, was not contained within the body that he took unto himself, right? In his divinity, he continued to be omnipresent. He continued to be omnipresent, which is very beautiful, because in that way is how he is able to be both at the right hand of the Father, even this day, in his body, but also his presence is here with us as well, because he is divine. And one of the essential characteristics of the divine is that he is omnipresent, right? He is omnipresent, never stopped being omnipresent, and is omnipresent with us to this day. But what was the significance of Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father and sitting down there after his resurrection and ascension, right? What was the significance of that? Why does Mark tell us that specifically? So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, gave them the Great Commission, in other words, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. What's the significance of this? What does it signify for us? But a victorious Christ, right? The place of right hand was a place of honor. It was a place of position and authority. If a king, you know, we have the term today even that stays with us, my right-hand man. If you run a business and you have someone who's your right-hand man, that sort of comes from these traditions, right? Of, you know, at the king's throne, the one who would sit, maybe his grand vizier or something like that. This is a position of authority, of power, of honor. And the Son ascends to this place in victory, in victory. And that's very key to remember as you keep working for the Lord, as you keep doing ministry, whether we're trying to spread the gospel in Africa or do pastoral training in difficult places where there's no money, or you're working here in Crofton, Maryland, with anti-Christianity at play all the time, it's important to remember that Christ is victorious, that he is sitting at the right hand of God, that he has risen in victory. He has already won. Are you remembering that this morning? That Jesus has already won this battle. It feels like a battle at times, and it is a mop-up operation, we might say. But it's very important to remember that there's no doubt as to how this is going to end. Jesus wins. We know that from Revelation. But also, I already told you that at the end of the Gospel of Mark, that he was at the right hand of God, that he rose again, that he has the victory. The battle is already won. You need to have that mentality as you come and serve at church on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, or as you try to witness to your neighbors or whatever it is in terms of what the Lord's calling you to. You need to remember the victory of Christ, that he has ascended and he has already given the verdict of victory to us as well. We are victorious in him. Imagine that you had a rich uncle who just recently passed away, and he happened to have a sum of $10 billion that he then gave you as an inheritance, okay? So it was going to take a year to come to you through, you know, the probate court and all that sort of thing, right? It would take a little while to get there, but $10 billion was on the way as an inheritance from your rich uncle who had died. Now, you still are going to work, and one day on your way to work, your, you know, old, beat-up car happens to break down on the side of the road, right? Oh, no, it's going to be one of those days. But really, when you stop to think about it, right, how much is that broken car really going to disturb you when you have solidly in mind this stone-cold fact that you're about to inherit $10 billion? It's coming any day now. Is it really going to bother you that your car broke down? It might be a temporary annoyance, but not really. You'd just be thinking, oh, well, maybe I'll just leave it there on the side of the road and, you know, start, looking at new cars, right? You know that it's taken care of. You're going to be great. you're not only going to be okay, it's going to be wonderful. You're going to be just fine because you're well taken care of, right? You have this incredible momentum and power behind you now of this inheritance. Well, you have an inheritance like that in Christ. He's already won for you something much greater than $10 billion that He is going to give you as an inheritance, the inheritance of the saints. He's given you salvation in full color, which is victory in Christ. So not only has He won this for you, but the Holy Spirit is going to be with you every day and is going to help you to remember all the things that Jesus taught you and to apply that in your life as well. And He's going to bring you home one day where you will be with Him and you will reign with Him in total and finalized victory at that point. So it's always important as you do ministry week in and week out, as you try to witness to others, not to get discouraged because Christ has already won the victory. We were recently trying to reach out to our next door neighbors. They had just moved to Georgia from California. And, they didn't have a church background at all. And we invited them to church. Eventually, they did decide to come on Easter Sunday. They said, oh, we'll go for Easter. So they came with us and, seemed to enjoy it. And trying to witness to them a bit. We had them over for dinner and tried to befriend them as well. And I had a conversation with the guy. I said, if you'd like to come back on a regular basis and, worship the Lord with us, we'd be happy to sit with you and enjoy that fellowship together. And he said, no, that's okay. We're not very religious people. Kind of shut me down, It can get discouraging at times. You try to reach out to someone. You try to love on someone. You try to share the good news. Sometimes people are open. Sometimes they're not. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. It's not your job to change someone's heart, right? That's the Holy Spirit's job. But your job is to remain faithful in being a light for Christ and sharing that witness and sharing that testimony of what God has done in your life. When people hear that, that's going to get the wheels of their mind turning. What's different about this guy? He's an engineer, I'm an engineer. But he's got something else that I don't have, right? As you witness from this place of victory, almost like confidence in Christ, a godly swagger, some might say, not in a prideful way, but in a confident way. You know what you're about. You know your mind because you have the mind of Christ, right? So now you're able to witness and you leave the results to God, but you also confidently witness. And if they say, you're crazy, I don't accept what you have to sell, say, that's okay. I'll pray for you, brother, because we have victory already in Christ. What implications does it have for us that Christ has already won the victory? We know that in the end, whatever difficult situation you might be going through, whatever level of weariness or tiredness you might have with ministry, everything is going to be okay, even wonderful, because of Christ and because of His victory. When the attacks of the devil come, when the attacks of your own sinful flesh come, when the hatred of the world comes against you, we can honestly and confidently say with full assurance, Jesus is on His throne. Jesus is on His throne. I remember back in the first 9/11, we just had the anniversary. in the wake of that, I had a sort of a liberal professor at my seminary that began to ask the class questions like, where is God in all of this? He was an Arminian, maybe even a Pelagian. And where is God in all of this? And I remember saying, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. God has a plan. And there are difficult things in that plan. But that does not change the fact that God is on His throne. That God has a sovereign plan. That He has not only foreseen all this, but planned it out. And that He, in His own sovereignty, can even use evil and difficult things for His own glory and for the good of His people. So it gives us that baseline, that confidence, that no matter what comes your way, I can have confidence that Christ is reigning in victory at the right hand of the Father, And that is going to give me a joy today. It's going to give me a fresh strength. Jesus is on his throne, and the battle is already won. Therefore, I can continue to participate in the mop-up operation, in the work of ministry. Your time on earth is short. Use it for his glory, right? But number two, Jesus' spiritual presence goes with us as his church continuing the mission of God. Look what it says in verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere. What does it say? While the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Now, this is an amazing statement. He just left, but it says that he went with them. So which is it, right? Of course, both, because of his humanity and his divinity, right? United in the person of Christ. So in his humanity, the emphasis being he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But in his divinity, in his omnipresence, the Lord, which is frequently the way that Jesus is described in the Gospels, the Lord goes with them in their ministry work, and he works powerfully. He works powerfully. And it's awesome to see that. We can't do it. You know, I can't change someone's heart. I can't teach the Word of God accurately, except that the Lord would come and he would speak through us, right? He would do the work through us, right? We recently had the privilege of taking our family, our whole family, to Uganda. We have 5 kids. There's my wife, Kelly, there, if you haven't got a chance to meet her yet this morning, 9 to 17. And we worked in church planting ministry. It was beautiful. It was awesome. The kids loved it. We were able to do hut-to-hut evangelism, and we did something I call a one-week church plant. We pre-bought a piece of land, put up a little stage there, and a little tent in the corner, and we start having hut-to-hut evangelism during the day. Each day, you start seeing 2 to 3 converts. After the first day, you have to start a new believer's Bible study to start training the new converts there, right? You have open-air meetings at night. People are coming to faith in Christ, professing faith in Christ. Put them into the new believer's Bible study. You continue that each night and day of the week till you get to Sunday. On Sunday, we put up a big tent on the new property, had a little sound system there, and opened the first church service for the new church plant. Had 100 people show up. 15 of those were new converts, right? So in Africa, God is moving super powerfully and in amazing ways. That's very evident. You know, it took me 9 years to plant a church in Salt Lake City among the Mormon people. So that's kind of the opposite end of the spectrum in terms of openness to the gospel, right? 1 week church plant. That was powerful. See, the new converts, you say, oh, the new converts probably weren't real. Really? They showed up at church on Sunday. It's better than our real converts here, you know? So it's amazing to see God working in powerful ways. One of the most amazing signs of God's power is a conversion, right? To see someone genuinely brought from death to life. That's a miracle. God is still working in powerful ways, right? He confirms the message through powerful signs. And people coming to faith in Christ are one of the most beautiful signs of that power. So the Lord Jesus was with us, right? And he was working. We saw that in person. You've seen that here. You've seen miracles. There's probably some sitting in this auditorium tonight who came to faith in Christ because of this church plant, right? So again, you know, where is Jesus? Is he at the right hand of the Father? Is he with us right now? Listen to Calvin as he explains it this way in his Institutes, chapter 4. In this way, he was also Son of Man in heaven, for the very same Christ, who according to the flesh dwelt as Son of Man on earth, was God in heaven. In this manner, he is said to have descended to that place according to his divinity, not because divinity left heaven to hide itself in the prison house of the body, but because even though it filled all things, still in Christ's very humanity it dwelt bodily, that is, by nature, and in a certain ineffable way. Athanasius says this in his book on the incarnation of the Word. For he was not, as might be imagined, circumscribed in the body, nor while present in the body was he absent elsewhere, nor while he moved the body Was the universe left void of his working and providence? But thing most marvelous, Word as he was, so far from being contained by anything, he rather contained all things himself. And just as while present in the whole of creation, he is at once distinct in being from the universe and present in all things by his own power, giving order to all things and over all and in all revealing his own providence and giving life to each thing and all things. Remember that the Lord Jesus is now two natures in one person. An emphasis on his human nature states that he is seated at the right hand of God, but the emphasis of his divine nature is that he fills all things and is everywhere, and he is in this room with us right now. He is omnipresent, always has, always will be. That has not changed. You know, if a loved one is dying and they whisper to you in that moment, I will always be with you, do not believe them, for that is a false statement, right? It is. But if they are in Christ, you will see them again. Their memory will always be with you, but their souls are somewhere else while their body is laid in a tomb. But you see, when Jesus died and he rose again, and he whispered to his disciples, I will be with you always, that was a true statement. That was a true statement. Because in his divinity, his omnipresence would go with them as they continued the work. And that would, in fact, my point being this morning, be the power for them to keep going. It would be their joy. It was exactly what they needed. It's exactly what you need to keep going. The powerful presence of the Lord Jesus. This brings me to the final point I want to drive home here. There is work yet for us to do, even though the battle is already won. There is work left for you to do, even though the battle is already done, is already won by the Lord Jesus. The church must spread the sweet aroma of Christ everywhere. We must boast in the victory of the Lord continuously. I've talked to many pastors, whether it was in Africa at times, but especially in America, who were very discouraged. Many men who have served as elders for many years and just don't want to anymore. So many missionaries and even ministry workers, whether they're from the U.S. or elsewhere, who just want to hang it up, thinking that that's the answer. That will make me happier. If I just stop all that ministry stuff, I'll be happier. They sort of come to the end of themselves. And in a sense, it's right, because when you come to the end of your own strength and power, it's true, you can't do it anymore in your own strength. You know, especially if you've been trying to do it in your own strength. But it's precisely at that moment that you realize what I cannot do. You know, I cannot keep going. I cannot keep serving. I cannot keep working for the Lord in my own strength. You're right, you can't. So where does that leave us? It leaves you wholly dependent on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to forgive you for your failure of strength and for the many ways in which we mess up ministry every day, even though we tried, right? But it also gives you a new, fresh power and strength to go on, to continue. You know, what we might call a third wind, right? Well, there's a third wind. There's a fourth wind. There's a fifth. The Lord continues to give fresh strength and power through the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be the thing that keeps you going. That's my one overarching thought, if I could just summarize it that way for you this morning. That's going to be the thing that keeps you going in ministry, is the powerful presence of the Lord Jesus, the powerful presence of the Lord Jesus. Jesus will be with you as you go about this work. You need to be clothed with new power from on high as you do the work of ministry. So don't give up hope. Do not grow weary in well-doing, because we know that the resurrected Christ will always be with us. He will always be with us. There's a beautiful passage that I read recently about the missionary Hudson Taylor, who worked in China for many, many years and led many, many people to faith in Christ. And this quote is a combination of what his biographer is saying and what he says. And I'll close with this. This is just after his wife had died, which gave him great sorrow on the mission field. Days of sorrow and nights of heaviness did come through a physical breakdown. Early in 1871, Mr. Taylor found that a badly deranged liver made him sleepless, and led to a painful depression of spirit. This was increased by chest trouble, which caused not only pain, but serious difficulty in breathing, and time did not lessen the sense of his loss, concerning his wife, that is. It was under these circumstances that he discovered fresh power and beauty in the promise already so vital in his experience, which are the words of the Lord Jesus, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him." The suggestion of a continuous habit indicated by the present tense of the Greek verb, drinketh, flooded the passage with new meaning and met his long-continued need. Do not let us change the Savior's words, he often said in later years. It is not whoever has drunk, but whosoever drinketh. In other words, continues to drink. It is not of one isolated draught he speaks, or even many, but of the continuous habit of the soul. In John 6:35, also the full meaning is, he who is habitually coming to me shall by no means hunger, and he who is believing on me shall by no means thirst. The habit of coming in faith to him is incompatible with unmet hunger and thirst. The biographer then goes on to say, finally, it seems to me that where many of us err is in leaving our drinking in the past while our thirst continues present. What we need is to be drinking. Yes, thankful for each occasion which drives us to drink ever more deeply of the living water. And that's all that I want you to do from the Word of God this morning, is to continue drinking ever more deeply of the life-giving presence and power of the Lord Jesus. For this and this alone will give a weary ministry worker the impetus and the power to go on serving. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the reminder of your victory in Christ this morning. We thank you that from that position of strength and power, we can have strength ourselves to keep going in ministry, to not grow weary in well-doing, to not give up hope, to not stop believing. We cannot just but say we have drunk, Lord, but we want to drink continuously. And even as we come to this table this morning, we are reminded of that exact reality. We didn't just celebrate communion once, and that was it. No. As often as you do this in remembrance of me, Jesus told us. And he also said earlier, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So may we do that this morning, Lord, not just symbolically and not only on Sunday mornings, but each day, all day, may we continue to drink of the water of life that Jesus offered to the woman at the well. And as he later said at the festival, whoever believes in me, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. Not just believing once, although we have to believe for the first time once, but continuing to believe and continuing to drink of that water of life for strength this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.